Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you're here for worship. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, if you don't mind. We are into a series called Baggage, Live Free, Travel Light. Last Sunday, we talked about the importance of knowing where you're going, and I observed that so many people, whether Christian or not, have no idea where their life is going, and because they don't know where they're going, you don't know what matters, and you don't know what choices ought to be prioritized over others. And not only is that a problem for those that don't know Christ, within the body of Christ, I think there's many of us who lose our way, and we forget where this is all going, and so along the way, we become discouraged. We become dividing our attention among different things, and we lose the sense of focus and purpose. So last week, we came to the agreement together that the finish line of life is hearing Jesus say, "Well done." So as we're moving forward, what the Scripture describes is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What we're moving towards is that day when we stand before the Lord Jesus, and in light of all that we've been given, and in light of what matters to Him, a focus on the Word of God and on rescuing those that are without faith in Christ, those two things, when we've taken what He's given us and used them for His purpose, and He says, "Well done." That's the finish line. And because we know where we're going then, we make a priority of that, and we focus our attention and our affection on what is eternal. Now, some of you might recognize what this is. I've seen a couple of you post videos on Facebook and such, and maybe you're familiar with this. For the rest of you, this is a weight vest. This is my son Grant's, and Grant is a basketball player. He's not with us this morning. He's at a tournament in Orlando. But he puts this weight vest on in the driveway. And the way it works is you add about 25 extra pounds. And so then I did it again. I put it on backwards. See, you know for sure it's not mine. But the point is you put this thing on, and then as you work out, the goal is to increase your vertical leap and your power in leaping. And so it's really about the legs and your lower train. And so the thing is, when he's in the driveway, the focus is to increase strength and power. So this is appropriate, right? So it's a good thing to wear this in the driveway, but how foolish would it be if he were to wear this in the middle of a tournament, right? Because the goal there is to be as agile as possible and try to succeed in winning the game. And so this has a purpose, and there's a time for it, and there's a time to what? To take it off. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the fact that in the Christian life, if we're going to be successful in finishing well and hearing Jesus say, "Well done," we need to recognize there are some things that we need to intentionally take off. And too many times, I observe believers not doing so and then wondering why the Christian life is not working as intended. Why am I not bearing the fruit in my character? Why am I not being used by the Lord as I see Him using other people? Because what we so often try to do is have it both ways. We try to keep the old ways on us and yet live for Jesus. So we want to look together and look at what the Scripture says about some of those things that we need to be intentional in taking off. So let me invite you to take your copy of the Scripture. Stand with me if you are able, and we're going to read together Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And the Scripture says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we ask that as we take time this morning to be prepared to go about our lives this week in service to you, that we have our minds and our affections fixed on the finish line, hearing Jesus say, "Well done," that we have invested ourselves in what you've given us, the time and talent and treasure, in reaching those who currently live in spiritual darkness and enslaved to their sin and without hope in their lives, that we would invest ourselves in reaching them, that they would be introduced to a living faith in Jesus. And Father, I pray that as we focus on that this morning we would be better equipped to be that sort of people. That we would take your word and hold it up, as it says of itself, that it's a mirror. That we would reflect on our own spiritual condition and consider what we need to change, what we need to focus on doing more diligently and carefully, so that we can be used by you to fulfill that which is lasting and what truly matters. I pray, God, that you would empower the word, the living word, and the spoken word to accomplish your purpose in our hearts and our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Well, I've noticed that there are some aspects to living for Jesus that are often misunderstood. And here's the first one. And I kind of want to do these before we dive into this concept, because they're related. The first one is this, that following Christ or living for Christ is perceived by some as an upgrade rather than a replacement. You know, for some people, I give my life to Christ, and it's kind of like putting really sweet tires on a car, or pinstriping, or redoing the interior, or souping up the engine, that I am empowering what already was to be a better version of that, rather than understanding when I come to Christ, I repent, I turn away from what was, and it is completely a global search and destroy. It's a replacement of everything that used to be. I think one misunderstanding we need to be familiar with and sensitive to is this idea that becoming a Christian is not simply helping you be a better version of you. It's dying to the old you and becoming a new person altogether. Secondly, is that it's possible to follow Christ without first being changed. What I mean by that is, so often I'll dialogue with people that are considering spiritual things, and they're growing in their understanding of God and the Word, and I will begin to hear them ask questions that are related to how Christians ought to behave and what they should stop doing and what they should start doing. And the problem is, those doing and don't doing are built on top of being personally transformed. Right in the scripture, the chapter previous to the one we're looking at, chapter 2, verse 9, or verse 13, talks about how we have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In other words, that we're filled up, we're changed from the inside out. So you can't follow Christ without first touching first base, which is putting your faith in him personally and being changed as a result. Third is the idea that it is possible to live for Christ and continue to live for myself. You know, I see that a lot. I see that we realize when we give our lives to Christ, and each week at the end of most of our services anyways, I lead people and say, hey, if you would like to begin life, or you begin following Jesus, this is how you start. And I'll pray, and that prayer always includes repenting or turning away from my old self and turning to follow Jesus, right? Always. Because that's a vital part. We're dying to what was, and now we're moving towards following Christ. And too often I see people that follow Jesus still trying to live for themselves, and now add to that, live for Jesus. And it's impossible. It's like trying to travel to New York and California at the same time. You just get pulled both ways and wind up lost. Okay, and so often in the Christian life, we look up and we say, man, I'm frustrated, I'm not moving forward. And why is it? Because we're trying to go to two different locations simultaneously. So this is a backdrop. These are some things that we need to be aware of as we really dive deeply into this idea of living for Christ and laying some things aside in order to be better able to hear well done at the finish line. Now, many of you remember a time when you would go to buy gas for your vehicle, you had to go in and pay, usually in cash, at the counter, right? It seems like forever ago, but it really was not that long ago. I recently was in the grocery store and stuck behind a woman who was paying with a check. Can you believe it? I mean, catch up, woman, right? I was frustrated. It took me an extra 30 whole seconds. I couldn't believe it. One of the great things now about filling up with gas is you just pay at the pump with a credit card. What's even better than that is having teenage drivers in your home. Right? It's like a concierge service. Hey, here, would you take my card and go fill up the car? And no, you cannot have a Coke, right? It's great. It's like it's just done for you. And really, when one of your children goes with your card, really, in a sense, they take your identity with them. They take your resources, whatever they may be, and they use them on your behalf. And that's a picture of the Christian life. that we've been given God's resources for a purpose, for a season, and He expects us to use them in a particular way. And so when we understand that, it helps us say no to a lot of silly things and get rifle-focused on the main thing. And this morning, as we look together at this passage, we need to understand that living for Christ is going to require that we lay some things aside, that we unpack. And sometimes that is difficult to do. In verses 5 through 11, we see two different lists there that describe some of the things that we need to lay aside. And those lists are familiar ones. There are four different places in the New Testament. Versions of those lists exist. And they describe the way we used to be and are defining some things that we need to intentionally quit being so that we can now begin living for Christ. Now, there's a problem, and the problem is that these ways are common. And everyone else around us operates this way. And what are those lists? They talk about the old people, the old nature, the way that is familiar to man and women, people without Christ. And so that's our DNA. That's what we used to be. It's very easy to go back to that. So one of the challenges is the fact that everybody around us operates that way. But another challenge is that those ways are familiar and they come naturally to us. In there, he talks about these being you put to death what is earthly, and that literally that means that these are like physical members of your body, right? It's that intimate and personal. These are the familiar ways of the world. This is the way people without Christ have lived for eons past, the way you and I have lived, the way everyone else around us lives. Now, let's look at those lists. The first one is a list of moral issues, or immoral, as the case may be, and he talks about sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Let's look at those just quickly. Sexual immorality, the word he used here describes an immorality that is for married people. He's describing adultery. The impurity, the word there he uses, describes a more general sexual sin for both those who are married and those who are unmarried. Passion and evil desire are two words that go together. They complement each other, and this describes strong desires that have gone bad. This is an uncontrolled and a habitual lust. Covetousness, and that's that desire for what God has not given us, He's not provided for us. And all of these together are different aspects of immoral behavior. These are familiar ways of thinking and valuing among those who don't know Christ, and unfortunately among many of us who do. The next list are really relational sins. These are one person I read described them as sins of aggression. And these are dynamics in the way that we relate to each other that are sinful. And he talks about anger, which is a chronic smoldering sort of hostility that's just always part of who you are. And you may bite, even though that's not the person you're mad at, you're still mad at somebody else. That's what he's talking about, that anger. Anger is a way that many people try to control life, and it's a way of settling the score. Even though you're still mad and you can't settle with that person, you're going to take it out on somebody else, and somehow it all levels out, right? Anger is a part of many people's lives. Wrath is when that anger bursts out into the open. That's outbursts of anger. Malice is that your heart attitude of ill will, right? We don't want better for other people. We don't want them to come to Christ. We want them to get theirs, right? That's ill will. And slander, using our words to tear other people down, right? Using our words to assassinate their character, to turn other people against them. Obscene talk, we know what that is. Foul, the coarse, the obscene. And lying, deceiving other people for our own personal advantage. It's a violation of trust. And as we look at these two lists, we need to understand that these collectively describe what's normal for most. And those are difficult things to put behind us because they're normal for us. And the challenge for us here is to change our heart, not just our actions. Now, the other part that makes it difficult to take these things off, because he's very clear that we should get rid of them. We should be done with these sort of behaviors. But the problem is they make a lot of sense if heaven isn't real. Now bear with me for a moment. This is what philosophers would describe as the hedonistic line of thinking, and that is if there is no God, it's foolish to be moral, to put other people's needs and concerns ahead of your own, to be kind and considerate, because if this life is all there is and at the end you're going to die like a dog, you're a fool to not go get what you want, even if you have to use and deceive other people to get it. Because when it's over, and nobody's going to know or care anyways. That's a hedonistic line of thinking. And the problem is, none of us here, or few of us here, would say, yep, that's me, I'm a hedonist. But the problem is, we want a little bit of that, right? We want a little bit of that. So I want to live for Jesus, but I want to hedge my bets. And I'm going to be wrathful or angry or immoral because in the here and now it makes sense. And in case there's not a later, at least I got mine for right now. And so we try to have it both ways. And we don't understand that having it both ways spoils both ways. Right? We can't really have the life of Christ, nor can we really fully engage in a life of sin and selfishness. And so it doesn't work. And as we look at this together, the difficulty is that it's common, it's natural to us, and it just makes sense. So we have to overcome those things. We have to unpack those if we're going to be a people who choose to live by faith. If the Lord says, I want you to focus on the finish line and hearing me say, well done, today you and I are going to have to walk by faith. We're going to have to make the choice to say no to some things in order to hear him say, good job, well done later. All right? Now, living for Christ is also impossible without making difficult choices. Okay, difficult choices. And to illustrate this, I want to share with you or confess to you a weakness I have. More than once a year, I'm late for a meeting because I can't find my keys, right? And you know how this works, right? You're pretty sure you put them right in a certain place and you're in a hurry to get out the door and they're not there. And so it can't possibly be your fault. It must be somebody else's fault, right? And so this is the great part about having teenagers, because now there's lots of blame to spread around. Like, certainly somebody took my keys and used my car. And I know if I go out there, I'm going to have to pull the seat forward. So somebody used my car. I know they did. And after ranting and raving and looking for my keys, and I'm getting later and later, you know how it goes. You go back and you're trying to retrace your steps. And as you do, you put your hand in your pocket and you're like, oh, there they are. Oh, hey, listen. And so rather than deal with it, you're like, we're going to talk about this later when I get home, because right now I got to go, right? Okay. The point is, to live the life of Christ, we already have what we need. It's right there in our pocket. And so too often we make this something that it's not, right? We have the resources. When you came to Christ, he gave you and he gave me what we needed. And here's some of the choices we have to make. The first one is continually choosing to please Jesus instead of ourselves. Then you might think, I thought I decided that when I gave my life to Christ. Well, this is one of those choices that we make every day. I choose to focus on the finish line of life, and to please him, sometimes I have to set what I would prefer aside. Right? It's a constant choice to choose to focus on pleasing Jesus. Secondly, recognizing that I'm a new person in Christ. Right? When I gave my life to Christ, something began to change from the inside out of me. And because of that, Paul says, this old and the new, they don't go together anymore. And in the scripture, the Greek words for new, there's two of them. And one refers to new in time, like a newborn baby. And the other one is new in quality, right? You're being made new. You're being made in the image of Christ. There's a new character in you. And so some of you here this morning, you are new in time. You've recently put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so you're new like a baby. You're brand new in Christ. And there's all of you who claim to follow Jesus are new in character. You're being renewed. You're being made new from the inside out. There's a new and better character that's there because of the work of God in you. And because of those things, he tells us in verse 5, to put to death what is earthly. In verse 8, he says, put them all away. In verse 9, he says, put off the old way with its practice, the old self with its practices. Well, each one of those gives us a little insight. When he says in verse 5, to put these things to death, he is suggesting a decisive action. And this is where we use our will to say, I know what I need to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to quit fumbling around and playing with this and procrastinating this. For today, I want to live a wholehearted life of devotion and service to the Lord. So today, I got some things I got to take off, right? He says, put these things to death. Be decisive. The second one, he says, put them away. And that describes a continual action. And so you may say, hey, yesterday I got up, I had good time with Jesus. I said, Jesus, today I want to live for you, and I'm going to lay aside some old ways, and I'm going to choose to not let them define my life. And so I already done that. Well, yesterday was yesterday. Today's a new day. It's a continual, everyday decision to focus on the prize, get rid of some things, and put on some other things. Okay? And then finally, he says to put off. He says, literally, that means to throw these things off like a dirty shirt. And it reminds me of the story of Jesus when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Do you remember this? Lazarus has been dead for a few days, and Jesus comes to the entrance of the tomb, and he calls his name, and Lazarus is all wrapped up in grave clothes, which is the way they would prepare them for a funeral. And he came hopping out, right? Because he's all wrapped up, right? And Jesus says to the other guys, unwrap him. Right? And this is the picture. You've been called forth from spiritual death, given spiritual life, and you need to get unwrapped because you're walking around in grave clothes. right? And you need to get rid of those things because, like that weight vest, they're holding you back from being and doing what God wants you to be and do. And so we need to be unwrapped. We need to throw aside those things. And so to do that, we need to recognize that I'm already a new person in Christ, right? I don't have to be defined by what used to define me and what defines the people around me. I have the ability to make a decisive choice and continually choose to throw them off like an old shirt because he has already given me a new nature. And then we need the presence of the Spirit of God in our life. In Galatians 5, that's another place where one of these long lists, there's four places in the New Testament where this long list of sins that are familiar to man that need to be rejected exists. But in Galatians 5, he says to us, which is a beautiful promise verse, he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. When the Spirit is leading you and guiding you, you don't have to say yes to know to what you know displeases the Lord. Okay, we need to walk according to the Spirit's power in our life. And listen, we also need to recognize that if we only deal with our sin at the point at which we are tempted, we're never going to fix the problem. We need to deal with these issues at a heart level and not just when we're tempted. That's why in Galatians 5:24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Makes me think of two friends that would be out on a walk, hiking in the woods, and come upon a beautiful stream. And as they walk up the stream, they begin to notice some garbage. And the farther they walk, there's more and more garbage. And pretty soon, the thing is just a mess. And as they look closely, they realize some of these cans are rusted out. They've been here for a long time, and they can't leave this thing so torn up. So they begin to pick up the trash and bag it up. And they realize they got to come back the next day, and they come back the next day and bag it up. And each day, they keep coming back, and it's like the trash, there's more trash than there was yesterday. It's like exactly where we cleaned up. It's a mess again. And so finally they realize the problem must be upstream. And so they go walking up the creek, and what they find is a garbage dump that's pushing all of its junk into that very stream. And so what we do is we only work downstream many times. We want to deal with a fit of anger or a sin of immorality or speaking inappropriately. And we only want to deal with that point, and we don't deal with the heart of the matter. Parents, listen, in parenting, it's important to deal with the heart of the matter with your children, right? As an employer, if you manage people, you will quickly learn you can only manage behaviors. But as a parent, we have a higher calling. We have to look past the behavior and look to the heart of the matter. And that's God's interest in our lives too. He's not simply interested in us being little soldiers that just behave a certain way. He wants us to have a heart that's fully devoted to him. And that's the level at which he works. And so this morning, as we look at this together, we need to deal with the issues all the way at a heart level. If you find yourself tempted by something, you need to go before the Lord and say, God, what is it about me that makes that so alluring and so tempting? And deal with the Lord, agree with God that it's sin, and put it to death. Deal with these things at a heart level. That's more difficult than simply conforming behaviors, isn't it? Now, as we look at this together, living for Christ also means that we have to recognize that what we were is opposed to what we are becoming. What we were is opposed to what we are becoming. I want you to imagine with me for a moment, and for all of us together, that there was a time in our lives when we were homeless. And you know, we see the homeless when we're driving about, and it's very difficult sometimes because, you know, a large number of them deal with mental illness and deal with drug and alcohol addiction. But just that lifestyle is very heartbreaking to watch. And if you can imagine that that is your background, that you too used to live in homeless shelters and or a camp in the woods, you had to deal with just the resources that were available. It's a life of fear. And if you've ever worked with homeless people, because of their lifestyle and because they have very little by way of just basic necessities, they often, there's a smell badly. Are people often given to desperation? That let's just imagine for a moment that that's our life. That's who we used to be. But somewhere along the way, somebody came and rescued us from that. And we got cleaned up. And we were healed of whatever we were addicted to or whatever mental issue we had. And now not only are we healthy, but we've got a place to live. We got a job, got a car, and nice clothes. And that's kind of a picture of life before Christ. And then when we come to Christ, you know, our life before Christ, and this is the way every one of us was born, it's with a spiritual poverty. We have nothing. We don't know the Lord. We're bumbling around, making a mess of things. making things worse and worse, until that point when we hear about Jesus and respond in faith, and he rescues us. And he heals us, and he forgives us, and he changes us from the inside out, and he gives us a purpose, and he gives us a place in his kingdom. And like in our illustration, we have new clothes, and we smell good, and we have something to do and somewhere to go and people to love. But here's the problem. We like those old homeless clothes, and we want to keep putting them on. And so can you imagine showing up at your new job, and underneath you've got your nice new clothes, but you just couldn't resist the urge because you enjoy that smell. And you like the way those old clothes feel, and you just can't help but put those things on. And so when you go to your new job and you go home to your family, what are they going to say? Ooh, what is wrong with you? Get rid of that stuff, right? You have better than that. You are better than that. And so when Paul is describing here the need to put off, he uses some important language that describes the fact that these things were already done. They were already done for you. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been rescued from being homeless. You have been healed and given new clothes and a place and a purpose. And so you no longer have to wear that old junk. And not only do you not have to wear it, but when you do, it creates a problem. And in the scripture, it says here that these things evoke the wrath of God. In other words, and it uses a tense there that says that wrath isn't later, it starts right now. And so when you're a child of God and you're made new and you continue to act like the old you, anger, malice, wrath, sexual immorality, and you continue to put on those old nasty clothes, God doesn't say, hey, one day you might be judged. He says, right now it starts. I'm against you. So rather than live a life of blessing, we live a life of wrath, where the very God who loves us and we want his favor in our life, our behavior, our choice to put those things on turns God's face against us. Okay? The second thing we need to recognize, that those ways, they're contrary to living for Christ. Instead of self-giving, they're self-serving. They're all about me. They're always about getting what I want. As I mentioned earlier, the hedonistic way of thinking, right? Anger, malice, immorality, all of those things are about controlling my environment, getting what I want, instead of trusting the Lord and being used by him to bless other people. They're about self-serving instead of self-giving. And finally, those ways are death. They're not new life. They may feel familiar. They may feel justified because of what's been done to you, but as God's people, we need to have the courage to say to ourselves and to one another, hey, you need to take it off. So when you're in fellowship with somebody who says, I want to please the Lord, and they begin to speak in a manner or act in a manner or have an attitude, we need to say to them, look, man, you need to take that off. You're better than that. You belong to Jesus. You're carrying around a weight vest, and it's going to worry, it's going to invite God's wrath, and it's going to keep you from being who God wants you to be. You see, collectively, we're in fellowship. We're doing life together. We're a family, okay? And our ability to serve the Lord, we're going to be affected by the faithfulness or the disobedience of one another. We have a responsibility for ourselves and to help bear the burdens of each other. So in a spirit of love and gently to say, hey, man, you need to take it off. Somebody begins to gossip or speak or tell an inappropriate joke or have a hateful attitude, we need to be able to say to them, look, take it off. You're better than that. You can make a choice to be done with that. It does not have to be who you are today. As we look at this together, he says here, he says something in verse 11. And I want you to read with me there. He says, here, speaking of in the way of Christ, here when we're following the Lord, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and all. And what he's describing is the fact that in our old nature, the old way, the homeless way, right? We define ourselves by who we're separate from, right? And think about it. We have all kinds of ways of establishing what tribe we're with, right? By race, by economics, by education, by where we live. Some communities are gated. Some are out in the country. Some are here. We define ourselves by a variety of ways, often to distinguish ourselves from the people that we think we're better than. He says, however, the picture of heaven is just the opposite. It's this beautifully inclusive picture where the one thing we have in common is Jesus, and people from every tribe, every tongue, everywhere on the earth come together to worship the Lord as one. Isn't that beautiful? Right? It's just the opposite. And the old way, the way of death, is divisive. It's factions, it's cliques, it's small groups that act superior and distinct from everyone else. And so here he's describing those, and he's talking about Greek and Jew, and there he is describing ethnicity. Right, and we have some people, they only want to go to a church with people that have the same skin color they do. Right? Heaven will not be like that. I love that we are an increasingly diverse church because I think it demonstrates to a lost world looking in, we really are like Jesus. Right? He changes us and we love each other. Secondly, he goes on here and he describes the circumcised and the uncircumcised, and he's talking about religious heritage there. And he's talking about there were non-Jews or Gentiles, and there were Jews trying to make up the body of Christ, and they were arguing about the old Jewish rules. And some of us come from different backgrounds. Some come from fundamental Christianity, others from Catholicism, some from nothing, some from a whole eclectic variety. But we can grow together and be a family of God because we put our faith in Jesus. And so those things that often divide don't have to divide us any longer. Next, he talks about barbarian and Scythian. He's talking about culture, slave and free. He's talking about economics. All of the things that divide and are a symbol of death, he says Christ is in all. In other words, when he is the Lord, he's put in charge, those things no longer have to be who we are. Isn't that beautiful? So as we read this morning, and I want you to ask yourself, which of these things do I struggle with on this list of 10? Which of these things are holding you back? So you're that kid trying to play basketball, but you're still wearing a weight vest, and maybe this morning you need to take it off. As unto the Lord, you need to trust God, and maybe you've got your reasons for hanging on to it. I don't care what those are. The Lord knows, and quite frankly, I don't think he cares either. And care in the sense of they become an excuse to continue to act a certain way, right? Because it's a way of death. And the Lord's call on your life is bigger and higher than that. So here's what I want us to do. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to read these slowly. And I want to ask you, as you hear one and you realize that's something that you're wearing, that's something you're putting on like a piece of stinking old clothing, you need to take it off this morning. And don't wait. I know you've made peace with it. I know you probably like it, but you need to lay it aside as unto the Lord because of who he is in your life, because he's called you and he's changing you and he wants to do something beautiful in your life. So here we go. Which of these do you need to lay aside this morning? Sexual immorality? Impurity? Passion? Evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. I know that it requires for you to trust the Lord to take those things off. And maybe the first thing that has to happen is you have to agree with God that's a problem. Maybe this morning you're weighted down. Your loyalties are divided. You're distracted. Your witness is clouded. Your testimony is confusing to people because they hear what you say and then they watch what you do. And maybe this morning you need to just simply choose and continue to choose to take some of these things off and hand them over to the Lord. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to see the consequence clearly of not laying these things down, of just choosing to, even though we have something nice and new underneath, to put on this filth and this garbage, that we have a choice. And I pray, Lord, this morning, you, those who are struggling because they're bitter, they're hurt, they're angry, they're trapped, that they would, instead of focusing on what they're needing to shed and get rid of, they would focus on Jesus, on the finish line, on hearing him say, well done. And today, Lord, I pray as we prepare for the week that is before us, that we would be powerful witnesses for Christ everywhere we go, that it would begin this morning by making the choice to strip some things off and lay them aside and run with freedom towards that finish line. Father, I pray that you would give us the strength each day this week to focus anew on pleasing Jesus, making a priority out of reaching people and being diligent students of your word so we can better know you. And as we do that, as we become aware of things that we're putting on that we ought to lay aside, that we would immediately throw them away, get them off, so that we can focus on you. And God, give us the courage and the compassion to say to one another, to take it off. Don't let the old way ruin the work of God in your life. Father, I pray that in our fellowship, as we come together as a church, as we're strengthened and we're strengthening each other, that we would see clearly and we would exhort and challenge one another to walk faithfully and pursue passionately the Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that before we leave here this morning, those who are still struggling, that they would stay, they would seek your face, they would lay aside what they need to so they can stand up, delivered of the weight that's bearing down on them. And pray this in Jesus' name. I want to ask you to continue to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I know we've got friends and guests that have, maybe you're visiting for the first time today, but I also know we've got some folks that have been visiting for quite some time, and you're watching all of this, and you're still learning, and you're considering the claims of Christ and hearing what God's plan is for your life. And listen, you're probably sitting next to people that care about you and invited you because at some point they became convicted of their sin and the futility of their life, and they decided to turn their back on it and reject it and repent of it. And what they received was so beautiful and wonderful and amazing, they just can't stand the idea that you don't have it. And so they're here. They've invited you here because they want you to be changed as well. Maybe you're realizing as you reflect on your own life and living like a homeless person, living without purpose, without hope, without the presence of Christ in your life, you don't have to go through a long process to get there. Matter of fact, this morning, you can respond to the Word of God in faith and repent of your old way and put your faith in Jesus, and that brand new life begin immediately, instantaneously. Here's the problem. I can't do it for you. The friend who invited you can't do it for you. You are the only one that can respond in faith to the Lord. You've got to do both parts, repenting of what was and trusting him for what will be, putting your faith in Jesus. If today you know that you have floundered long enough, living for yourself, I want to encourage you to, by faith, to determine that today is a new day and that you're going to put your faith in Jesus and release the power of God in your life for him to begin that transforming work from within you. But you have to take the first step. God took the big first step when he sent Jesus out of heaven to live a sinless life so that he could lay that life down, dying in our place on the cross to pay the price for our sin. He already took the first step. Now the ball is in your court. It's your time. It's your decision. And I want to encourage you not to wait, not to procrastinate. If you know this is what you need to do, I want to invite you today to be decisive, to act on what God has shown you. If you feel the Lord knocking on the door of your heart, if you're keenly aware of the weakness and fear and futility of your life, it does not have to continue that way, not for one more moment. So if you're ready, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that's very simple to understand, but profound in its implications. And if you're ready, I want to invite you to pray along with me, genuinely and from the heart, as we agree with God about our sin and choose to put our faith in Jesus. And what I'm about to do is lead you in a prayer that is similar to what would be required of any person that would begin to follow Christ, to become a Christian. If you've not done this before, I want to invite you to join me. So let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I agree with you about my sin, my self-centered life. And Lord, I don't want to be that person any longer. So with your help, I decide today to turn away, I repent, and no longer be that person, and instead to put my faith in Jesus, to trust that what he did on the cross paid for the guilt and the shame of my sin so that I'm presented holy and righteous before God, before you, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the amazing sacrifice and the gift of love. I ask you to forgive me, Lord, because of what Jesus did, to come in my life and wash me clean and put a new heart in me and begin to lead me forward because I want to follow you. I want to please you. Please make me the person that you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Now, as you continue to have your heads bowed and eyes closed for another moment, when we open our eyes, I'm going to ask you in just a second to look inside your worship guide. There's a white card that says connection card or connect card on it. There's a place for your personal information. And on the back, there's a place where you can say, hey, Pastor Paul, I prayed with you for the very first time today. Today I'm new, brand new like a little baby, and I'm new in character because I'm being changed from the inside out. Now, I want to know that. I want to know how to help you. I want to rejoice with you. Please put your personal info on the front and on the back. Put on there, Pastor, I prayed with you to give my life to Jesus Christ for the first time today. Or maybe you've done that in the past and you've become distracted and you've gotten used to wearing those homeless clothes. And today's a new day. You want to shed those things. You want to live for Jesus. And on the second box there, you can say, I renewed my commitment to Christ today. There's some other things you can put on there. If you've got questions, you need help making a decision, or you've got a prayer request, you can fill that card out and use that as you see fit. So with that said, let me invite you to open your eyes and raise your head. Everyone go ahead and take those cards out of your worship guide if you would. And if you're a guest or if you made a decision, please fill that out. As our ushers come, they're going to help us receive our offering.